Well, it's always a joy, isn't it, to open God's Word together. So please open your Bibles, if you have one with you tonight, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And this morning we were considering a God who speaks. And we're going to continue with that theme this evening. And here we have a clear example in this narrative of how God called Samuel, how Samuel was called to a prophetic ministry in the land of Israel. Now, of course, as we come to chapter 3, we see that the key thing here, apart from the calling of Samuel, is that it's bookended by the word of the Lord. Look at verse 1 with me. That now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Look at the very last verse of this chapter. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So we could say that the emphasis in chapter 3 here is not just the calling of Samuel to the role and to the ministry of being a prophet, but it's bookend with the emphasis on the word of the Lord. How does God call someone to a specific ministry? Well, he calls Samuel, and by speaking, by communicating, he does so through communicating his very word. And I don't want to perhaps spend too much time and overemphasize in verse 1, but it does strike me that throughout Israel's history and throughout church history, there are those times and there are those seasons when the word of the Lord is rare. In the lead up to the Reformation, it was a dark time spiritually, and we could say, and it would be a fair comment to make, that in those times prior to the Reformation, the word of the Lord was rare. And perhaps we're living in a similar day where perhaps the word of the Lord is not as common as it once was. I think in Wales, we see the legacy of a revival, the work of God by his Spirit in the 1904-05 revival. And we see a legacy throughout Wales, and particularly in the valleys, of many chapels that have now closed. And yet there once was a day and a time when those chapels were filled with worshipping people, where the word of the Lord was being expounded and explained and proclaimed and preached. And yet those days are long gone. Tonight, sadly, we might say that the word of the Lord in our day is perhaps rare. But in my prayer, I did make an emphasis on Scripture. That's how God speaks to us. It's primarily through his word. And if you want to know what God's will is for your life, then you need to be men and women of the book. We need to be in his word. You know, often I meet Christians who will say to me, well, I'm not really sure what God's will is. Well, what did he say to you in your quiet time this morning? Oh, well, I haven't quite had time yet to. Well, friends, you know, I know that some of you are perhaps better in the evening than the morning, and that's down to you. You find a period in the day that is good for you. But to seek God and to know his will for your life, you need to be in his word. And you need to be attentive. We need to be, as Samuel was here, speak, Lord, your servant heareth. I wonder, is that your prayer life? Are you constantly, regularly, continually saying, Lord, speak. I'm desperate to hear from you. And not only desperate to hear from you, but then I want to respond to you. Because you're the God of truth. I think it was Newton who once said that the privilege of preaching to a free people who have the word of God in their hands. And that's quite something, isn't it? I remember as a child in Gloucester being in the church there, and I remember when someone would announce the scripture reading. We're going to listen to God's word. And in that moment, all you could hear was the rustle of people turning the sacred page. Now, I know that we have things like tablets and sophisticated phones, and we can have Bible apps and all these things at our disposal. And maybe I'm being a bit sentimental. I don't think I am. But there is something about handling God's word. Now, in recent years, God's given me the privilege of helping and trying to develop young men for preaching and pastoral ministry. And a few years ago, I was watching a DVD of a young man who was preaching. He preached very well. But I noticed he did this. After he read the passage he was going to preach on, he then closed his Bible, placed it on the side, and then preached for the next 30 minutes. And I remember saying to the young man, imagine now someone was tuning in, and they were not from a Christian background. They have no real understanding of how church works. But you're saying, this is God's word. And this word is able to show me the extent of my heart and the awfulness of my sin. This word is not only able to show me the state of my heart, but this word will show me that God has prescribed a way in which I can be forgiven of all my sin in its entirety. This word will then strengthen my inner man. This will feed my soul. This word will show me the error of my ways. It will teach me to walk in paths of righteousness, how I can seek to live a holy and godly life. This word is everything. And then we read a passage, you close it and put it down. It's interesting today, and I listen to a lot of preaching, and I listen to a lot of younger men preach. It's interesting to see how many times that happens. That's not so rare. And that troubles me. I remember some years ago, Viv and I, we had a Sunday evening off, which was rare. And we went to a church to hear God's word preached. I don't remember, gospel church, but I don't remember anyone taking God's word visibly, publicly, reading it, expounding it, preaching it, elevating it, because this is God's word. And so I would suggest that as we read here at the beginning of chapter 3, that the word of God was rare in those days. Sadly, it's becoming rare in our day. But the emphasis here is God is willing to speak. Now, they've gone through a period of time in Israel's history where God has been silent. Silence. Wow. Don't you just love silence? You know, sometimes we can be caught up with the rat race, as it were, and we can be rushing here, rushing there, and we live in a culture and a society of noise. There's noise all around us, and our children and grandchildren and our young people, they love noise. I remember as a teenager, my father shouting up the stairs when I was sat listening to ABBA and listening to I don't know, the Bee Gees or whatever I was listening to when I was a teenager. And he'd shout up the stairs, he'd turn that noise down or turn that noise off. And there are noises and there are voices clamoring for our attention. And we need the Lord's help. We need the help of the Spirit of God so that we can actually hear his voice in the midst of all the other voices clamoring for our attention. That all those other noises will be filtered out. So in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the distress and the disruption, in the midst of all that's going on, all those other noises are filtered out so we hear God speak. And so there are books being written now to help men and women and teach them how to sit and listen to God's word. And isn't it sad, isn't it, that there was a time in the land when people would sit drinking in? Certainly when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would be out and about on his preaching tours, and people would be there clamoring to hear what God was going to say through him. Those days are rare today. Certainly, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a frequent preacher in Park Chapel in Merthyr, and he would always come once a year and preach for Pastor Budge. And often he would come on a Tuesday, and he would preach Tuesday afternoon, 3 o'clock. Then there would be tea, and then he would preach again at 6:30. And the older folk in the town tell me that everyone will be clamoring to change their work shift patterns and rotas so they could be there. If you weren't in the chapel an hour and a quarter before the start of the preaching service, then you wouldn't get in. People wanting to hear what God was saying. Now, I know we're in a pandemic and things are not normal, but here is a quote from Sinclair Ferguson, which actually I found very challenging. He was asked about the strength of a church, and he said this fairly recently: the strength of any church is seen in the eagerness of those who gather to hear the Bible taught in the evening service. When I came to Wales, they talked to me about the English disease. And as I'm English, I was quite concerned. And I didn't quite know what this English disease was. And then one day I asked a dear friend who was quite blunt with me. And he said, oh, well, the English disease is that we don't have an evening service. 20 years ago, people were horrified. But sadly, today, it's becoming more the norm. The strength of the church, says Sinclair Ferguson. Hey, I'll leave it to you to decide whether he's right. For the eagerness of the people to come and hear what God has to say. Thus saith the Lord. Well, in this period of Israel's history, there was silence. And of course, in the intertestamental period, there were 400 years of silence. Where was God? And there have been all the way through Scripture and through biblical history and church history, there have been those moments when God has been silent. But then secondly, it's not a period of silence, but though this, now secondly, the silence is broken. Look at verse 2. At that time, Eli, the priest whose eyesight had begun to grow dim, and he couldn't see, was lying down in his own place. That's interesting, isn't it? Because where's Samuel? Samuel's lying down in the temple. Should it not be the other way round? Just a thought. And then, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel. He said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. "Here I am, for you called me." "I didn't call you. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord graciously calls a second time, "Samuel." Notice he calls him by name. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again." And verse 7 is interesting because it says here, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." In chapter 2, we're told that Eli's sons did not know the Lord. But in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says here that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, that God had not yet revealed his word to him. The "not yet" is crucial. There are those, perhaps in our families tonight, who don't know the Lord. But we might say they don't yet know the Lord. And we pray, believing that God will save. We pray fervently. We pray expectantly. We pray with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our strength. And we plead with God that he may show mercy to them as he has to us. That he might call them to himself as he's called us by name to himself. But then there are others that perhaps we're aware of, that we pray that they might know the Lord, we pray that they might get saved, and yet we have to understand that God chooses sometimes, not to answer those prayers at certain times and in certain ways. And he is the judge of all the earth. Will he not do right? He's just. He's gracious. He's merciful. I remember a dear elderly lady back in Merthyr who prayed for years and years and years that her children and grandchildren would come to know the Lord. She never witnessed them. She never saw them. She never experienced them coming to know the Lord. But in her funeral, which I conducted, her son-in-law was challenged, because in that moment, God revealed his word to that son-in-law's heart. The granddaughter, or one of the granddaughters in that service, saw that she needed salvation. She saw that her sin would prevent her from knowing God. Her sin would prevent her from entering into the presence of a holy God. Her sin would keep her from heaven itself, where her nan had been gloriously taken home to. And yet, for Mrs. Hobby, who prayed and prayed, she never saw the answer to that prayer. And there are others who have perhaps prayed as long, if not longer, and they too may never see. But we have to pray believing, and we pray that the Lord would save. Of course, judgment's already been pronounced upon Eli's family. Why? Because of his son's complete contempt and disregard for God, for his sacrifice, and that they've acted in a blasphemous way. And so the message of judgment will come to Eli again, but this time will come through Samuel. And we'll come to that in a minute. The Lord then called Samuel again, the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times. And here we have the double call, if you like, the twin call, Samuel, Samuel, just as others in Scripture, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, Moses, Moses. Here we have Samuel, Samuel. Now, as a boy hearing this story in Sunday school, it used to grip me. I was fascinated. We have no real clue as to what age Samuel was at this time. We know in chapter 2 that he was growing. When Hannah would come yearly to visit him, he was growing in the presence of the Lord. We know that in the end of chapter 2 that he's growing in favor with the Lord and with man. But we don't know. All we do know is that Samuel was growing. Samuel was growing. And there came a point when he encountered the Lord. The word of the Lord came to him. The word of the Lord was revealed to him. And for Samuel, his life and certainly his ministry that he was called to would never ever be the same again. I wonder tonight, have you ever been in a situation where you just sense that you know you are in the immediate presence of Almighty God? 1979, I was a young child, 12 years of age, and we were on a church kids camp in a log cabin in the middle of the Forest of Dean. I went because I enjoyed going to the kids' club, to the junior fellowship, as we used to call it in those days. I used to go because I used to love to sing the songs concerning and the choruses concerning who Jesus is. I used to love to hear the Bible stories. I used to just enjoy the games and the fun. It was an environment I thoroughly enjoyed as a child, and I thank God. But on the Tuesday of that week, getting to the semi-final of the table tennis was irrelevant. The Sabutio competition, remember Sabutio? Oh, I'm reminiscing again, sorry. But all those things paled into insignificance. I sat and I heard a young lady talk about knowing God and being sure that we can face tomorrow with this God. I was 12. And it was as though God was standing before me saying, come on, Andrew, come on. You need to get right with me. Who could I turn to? People must think I'm daft. But wherever I went, whether I went out into the forest, the sense of the Lord's presence was overwhelming. I tried to do an Adam. Hide amongst the trees. It didn't work. And came back in and sat on my bed. Then a man whose brother is a member of this church walked into that dormitory and sat down and said, what's the matter? And I looked at Mr. Hooper and I said, I can't explain. I just want to be clean. I just want to be right with God. He took me to Scripture. And he took me to a little verse in John's Gospel that I knew. I'd been reciting it since I was 3 or 4. But in that moment, when God called to me by name, He revealed his word to me. And so when I looked at John chapter 3 and verse 16, I didn't see the world. I saw me. I saw God's love for me. No one else. It was as though God had sent his only begotten son into this world for a little old me. For me. And his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to die and died for me. It became so profound, but yet so personal and so precious and so powerful. I said, I understand. I need to ask Jesus. Because only Jesus can save me. Only Jesus can cleanse me. Only Jesus can make me right with God. I was 12 and I knew nothing other than this. I was a sinner. And Jesus is the only Saviour. He bled and died, carrying and bearing my sin. He took upon himself my sin as if it was his own. It wasn't. He was the sinless Son of God. He is the sinless Son of God. What happened in that moment, just as it did with Samuel, the word of the Lord came to Samuel in a personal way, in a powerful way. And the word of the Lord came to me in a personal way, in a powerful way. What a day. What a day. Wonderful, wonderful day. When Jesus washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. What a day! Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. The call here was a call by God to install Samuel to the office and the ministry of prophet. And so prophetic ministry restored to Israel once again. So the silence had now been interrupted. God was speaking. And so the Lord called Samuel. Here I am. Speak, Lord. Your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, verse 11, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In other words, what I'm going to impart to you, for you to impart, will have a tremendous effect and impact upon the people. You see, we're not playing games here. This isn't triviality. This is serious. That the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And on that day, I will, says God, fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Judgment that God had spoken of, judgment was coming. And judgment would come upon his family forever. He says this, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And in that moment, we have some insight as to how Samuel was feeling. Because it's recorded here in Holy Scripture that Samuel lay until morning. Not because he was lazy, but he was lying, pondering the word of the Lord, pronouncing judgment. This is a tremendous thing that God is giving Samuel to do. This is a hard word This is a word of judgment. And in gospel preaching, we often focus that the gospel's good news, which it is. But surely the good news has to always start with bad news. Because if we start with good news first, then actually the gospel doesn't make a lot of sense. We have to start with the devastating news that we were reminded of this morning in Genesis 3. That actually there is a consequence for our sin. There's a consequence for our rebellion. There's a consequence for our attitudes and for our behavior and our lifestyle. There's a consequence. Paul, in the opening chapter in Romans, talks about men suppressing the truth. God has revealed, he's made all things clear. But they suppress the truth through their evil ways and lifestyle and living. What about you? You guilty of suppressing the truth? And so we see here that Eli's family will be judged forever. No wonder young Samuel took the opportunity to lie until morning. And then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son, what is it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, of all that he told you." And so Samuel, courageous Samuel, called, installed, and equipped by God, he told him all and hid nothing from him. And Eli responded, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. When we think of Jesus and we think of Christmas, the Bible teaches us that he did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. You see, God takes our sin rebellion seriously. And there's a consequence. There's a consequence to our sin and to our rebellion. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I sometimes hear people say, "Oh, the gospel's free." It's not free. It cost Christ his life. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, acceptable to God, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. And so, within the gospel, God's wrath is to be poured out. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says that by nature we are objects of wrath. And so we deserve the wrath or the anger or the judgment of God. But at the cross, Jesus Christ, he stands in our place. if you like, he deflects the judgment of God away from us and onto himself. In my place, we sometimes sing, condemned he stood and sealed his pardon with his blood. There's judgment in the gospel. That all my sin was laid on him. All my sin was nailed to his cross. There was one who was willing to die in my place so that a soul so unworthy might live. And so in this chapter, when we see God calling Samuel, installing Samuel to the ministry and to the role and the office of prophet, think of another one who is not just our prophet, but he's a priest and a king. And within this, the message is of one of judgment. And so that's the gospel message tonight. It's a hard message, but it's the truth. For those who reject God's offer of salvation will perish. We always like, we go back to John 3, verse 16, we always like to focus, whoever believes will not perish. And that's true. But the reverse is absolutely true as well. For those who don't believe, they're condemned already, the scriptures teach. And so it's a hard message, but it's a message that we need to give. It's a message that we need to tell the nations, that those who continue to reject and spurn the offer of salvation, then the judgment of God will fall upon them. Not just for a season, not just for a period of time, but forever and ever. Of course, as I said last Sunday night, I think it was here, that we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and there will be judged. But the judgment for the believer is very different to the unbeliever, because we won't be judged on account of our sin, because Christ has already been judged. Fire fell upon him. The wrath and the fury of God and the judgment of God fell upon him because he was bearing the sins of his people in his body on the tree. Judgment was meted out to him. But for those who spurn, for those who reject the offer of salvation, then the judgment of God will be upon them, as it was for Eli's family. Not just for time, but forever and forever. And so we mustn't take God's word lightly. It's a true word, it's a heavy word, but it's a word that also offers us hope. And boy, don't we need hope? Doesn't Newport tonight need hope? Don't the nations need hope? And our hope is only found in the living Lord Jesus Christ, who smashed sin, who smashed death, rose victorious, glorious, ascended, living to intercede for those who acknowledge him as Lord and Saviour. Speak, Lord. Your servant is ready to listen. Speak, Lord. I'm ready to respond to your voice this night. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn and sad. And now I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. This is God's word that's been preached unto you. May you hear his voice. May you respond to his voice. And may you know the blessing of being safe in Christ forever and ever. Well, we're going to close by